So I have a verse this morning for us as a church. Now, it didn't start out that way. In fact, this message actually started out, it was a message I prepared about 3-4 weeks ago for my preaching class. And as I was approaching this Sunday, and I thought, you know, what is it that God wants to share? He reminded me, I mean, it's also very practical, but he really reminded me of how, you know, this is a word that this is for King's Community Church as we finish 2018 and look into 2019. And I can even tell you, you know, how my mark was graded, but I won't, you know. That's not nearly as important that the that the Holy Spirit actually takes a hold of his word and that he applies it to our hearts. And so that's what I'm believing and trusting this morning. And so let me read the verse that I have selected, and it's from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When all the people had been baptized, or were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. As we come to the end of a year, we generally like to take stock of things, don't we? We look back on the year of, you know, how things have went, and maybe we had some goals or resolutions that we set at the beginning, and we kind of look back and say, how did we do on that, or how are other things going in our lives? And even as a church, we do that, and we look back and say, how did things progress in this way? And we look back and we see the different challenges that we've had, and we also look back and we have that sense of relief as we see how God has been faithful. And so in this whole journey of thinking of that, it's, as a pastor, so often it's easy to fall prey to a kind of thinking that says, well, we got to measure up in terms of the stats, and we got to do this, these measurements, and there's this sense of evaluation as well going on. And if it doesn't look so good, then I don't feel so good about myself. And at times, it even becomes that our identity, my identity as a pastor, but even our identity as a people of God, kind of links itself to kind of the bottom line, how things have been and the evaluation and the results that we have seen. And I'm thinking, as I have approached this text and as I have read it and allowed God to speak to me through it, it reminds me that Jesus here is at the very beginning of his public ministry. He's preparing to move into a time where he will begin to teach and preach and heal and do miracles and all the things that he's going to do. He hasn't done anything yet. For 30 years, he has lived as a son in a simple household. He has done his apprenticeship as a carpenter. You might say that he has finished his undergrad studies for all these years. And now, before he begins his ministry, he has to do an intensive postgraduate period of time in the desert for 40 days. And so he's just about to head into this desert. But before all that happens, we read that Jesus is baptized. You see, at this time, God was working in the land, and many people's hearts were turning towards God. And as John the Baptist is preaching, people are experiencing transformation as they are baptized, as they go through this act of baptism, signifying a turning from one way and turning their hearts towards God. And Jesus' heart is being stirred as well. Something is happening in his heart, a stirring that had been awakened maybe 18 years ago when he was in Jerusalem with his parents, as he was in the temple and he was talking with the priests and the teachers of the law, and he was baffling them with his wisdom. Maybe that was the beginning of a stirring, that something was up in his life. And here now, 18 years later, he's responding to it, and he is saying his heart is turning as well. And he allows himself to be baptized, identifying himself with this movement towards God. Perhaps also looking for a sense of affirmation. Maybe he's also in the place right there in his life where he's saying, is this the time, Father? Is this the time now? Is it now that I need to begin this ministry that you have called me to? And with this picture that we have, the Father does give a very loud yes, as he says, yes, this is the time. And in a very deeply personal encounter, the heavens are opened, it says. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the bodily form of a dove, and a voice speaks. Now, it doesn't seem to be a very public display. This seems to be a very personal thing that happens between Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, because it doesn't, there's no description of how the people responded and saying, wow, what's going on here? It's just kind of something was happening in the heart of Jesus as he hears the Father speaks to him, this intimate speaking of a father to the heart of his son. And before Jesus does anything to fulfill his calling, the Father affirms his love for his son and the delight that he has in his son. His identity, his value is not based on what he has done or accomplished, because he's done nothing so far. That's an important thing for us to remember here, that his identity is not tied to what he has done. Our identity is not tied to what we do, but our identity is rooted, founded in the love of the Father, because he says before he does anything at all, you are my son, I love you, and in you I take delight. Before you ever do a thing, you are wrapped in the Father's love. Your identity is rooted in the Father's love. There's two statements that the Father makes to his one and only son, which demonstrate how Jesus is wrapped in his Father's love. And I believe it's a strong affirmation for us as a church that we can know as well our identity and who we are as a church is wrapped in the Father's love. The first thing he says, you are my beloved son. These words were spoken by the Father over his son. They echo back to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 2, verse 7, where it says, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Historically, these words have always been linked to the fact and understood that this is a description of the Messianic King, that this would be the Messiah. Let there be no mistake, this is the time now for Jesus to begin to lay claim to that which he has been called. And so this identification of the Father and says, you are my son, he is declaring he is the Messiah, the King who has come to reign over all for all eternity. And he does this knowing that the Father loves him. These are powerful words, foundational words. I love you. I love you. It's tough to imagine that even Jesus needed to hear those words. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of all the world, the Creator of heaven and earth, he needed to hear the words of his Father saying, I love you. Now, I grew up in a large family, and I'm the seventh of eight children. My family is German background, hardworking parents, wonderful parents, very supportive of each one of us. But growing up, I didn't doubt that my parents loved me. I knew that my parents loved me. But to be honest, I do not have a lot of memories of them saying it to me. It's not something that I can recall that happened an awful lot. And it's not a diss on them. It's just a reality. It's like, but the truth of the matter is that affected me. It was something which caused some struggle in my life, particularly as a young adult. And part of that struggle was being able to accept that God, the Father, loved me unconditionally. What a blessing it has been to come to deeply experience the Father's love for me and how that has healed my own sense of value and identity. Now, we were talking about this a little bit yesterday in our family, and I was reminded by my kids, Dad, you don't say, I love you enough as well. And I thought, man, I'm just like my parents. And I said, yeah, guys, you're right. I don't, and I need to be better at it. Because those are words that we all need to hear. Those are words that we just, like, there's strength in them. There's foundation. There's a strength in that. But know this. Jesus needed to hear those words. We need to hear those words. And it comes from the heart of the Father, those words to each one of us this morning. The Father in heaven loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And it's with these words that the Father wraps his love around his son. He affirms his calling, but he also sets him on a strong foundation of love. These same words are spoken to each of us, that we would know that we are loved, not for what we do, but because of who we are. Ah, if we could just get that into our hearts, get that into our spirits. We are loved not for what we do, but for who we are. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that's a strong place to stand. I think for us as a church, that's a strong place for us to stand going into this next year. We as a church, it's like the Father in heaven is speaking over us as a body, as a people. He's saying, you are my beloved sons and daughters. I love you. And then he goes on and he says, with you I am well pleased. Jesus has done nothing yet. He's done nothing. And yet his Father delights in him. These words align with the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah as he refers to the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42:1. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. This is actually the beginning of the description of the servant that culminates in the suffering that's described in Isaiah 53 when Christ, the Messiah, goes to the cross. You see, the Father's pleasure and delight in his Son is assured. It's not held back, but it is poured out. Jesus did not die on the cross to gain or earn the delight of the Father, but Jesus was willing to live out his destiny because the Father took pleasure in him. The Father took pleasure in him. There was nothing to earn. God was already delighted. You know, there's nothing that pictures delight like the parent doting on their child, especially the new parent doting on their child. And it can look sometimes pretty ridiculous when you watch it. Of course, I didn't go there when we had kids. Of course not. Apparently, it gets worse when your grandparents. I don't know. But there is something about that sense of just this sheer delight, the sheer joy of the little ones. The child may not be doing much at all, but there's the parent or the grandparent with that sheepish grin. Oh, aren't they awesome? Like, they are the best. There is nothing like them. What's happening here is that the mother or the father, they're watching the life of their child unfold. They're watching it before them. They're watching them learn and discover, and it's unfolding before them, and it's taking shape against this backdrop of their love for them. Because they love them, they delight in them. And of course, sometimes things don't work out as planned. Choices are made, difficult consequences follow. Sometimes tears are shed. And in that moment of pure delight, as a parent looks at their child, those things are not even in the view. But it is that pure sense of delight and that pleasure in our children that will carry them. That pure sense will carry them and us through those difficult seasons in life. Is it possible to picture ourselves, to picture for ourselves that our Father in heaven has the same delight for you today? Can you picture that the Father is delighted about us, that he's delighted and that he smiles over us as we gather here and as we serve and minister and worship, that he's just, there's this true sense of pleasure as he sees our lives unfolding and taking shape. Sometimes I'll call this to mind and I'll settle in with the simple truth that my Father in heaven takes pleasure. He takes delight in me. The Old Testament prophet Zephaniah captures this sense of delight. It was one of the scriptures we read, actually, during our Advent season. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Is it okay for us to imagine that God, our Father, is the loudest one in the stands, cheering us on, even when we're just sitting on the bench? That's how our Father takes delight in us. That's a good place to be wrapped in the Father's love. from his baptism, this glorious affirmation of the Father's love, Jesus is led from his baptism into the wilderness for 40 days. And there he is tempted by the devil. And against this backdrop of the Father's love and his great delight in him, Jesus is tempted. He's tempted to fill his physical hunger by turning stones into bread, to use his power to make things happen, satisfying his physical appetite. He is tempted to seek the approval of the crowd by jumping off the temple into the waiting arms of God's angels. Like, wow, what an amazing guy. Surely he is the one. He is tempted to take a shortcut to avoid the cross and to simply bow down and worship the devil. Unpacking each of these is a sermon in itself, and I'm not going to go into that this morning. But the point I want to make is that there's this backdrop. If you can just imagine here, up against this backdrop of the Father's love, Jesus is able to stand against these temptations. Jesus' appetite is satisfied by the words that come to him from the Father alone. Jesus' approval is found in living into the pleasure of the Father, leading him to suffering and death on a cross. Jesus' ambition is to surrender only to the will of the Father, as he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Standing up against these temptations can be traced back to hearing the voice of the Father from heaven as he affirms, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This affirmation will shield and guard our hearts as we stand, as we live out our calling as individual followers of Christ, but also as a body, as a people, knowing that we are loved and that the Father takes great delight in us. When our appetite for success leads us to places where we feel we need to make it happen, where we need to stir things up, let the Father's words provide the nourishment that we need to satisfy our appetite. When we want to earn the approval of the crowd or even the few by doing the spectacular, may the Father's approval and his delight be enough. Even when it leads on a pathway that is difficult and hard, where there are not a lot of lights and fanfare, even a cross. When we see a possible shortcut to success, more numbers, more money, maybe a bigger building, whatever it might be, may we bow in, surrender in those moments and say, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Before we ever do a thing in our lives, before you ever accomplish anything of worth, or even before you fall flat on your face trying, know this: you are wrapped in the Father's love. Hear the voice of the Spirit of God as he whispers this to our hearts today. May this be the backdrop of all you are and all that you become, that all we become as a church. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love, your great, great love. It's been spoken in different verses throughout this morning, different times we've heard it, how great the Father's love is for us, that we should be called the children of God. Thank you, God, for this reminder. I pray, O God, that these words would shape our identity, shape who we are and who we become. Father, that you would continually just remind us of your love. Remind us of your great delight over us. And let that overflow in our relationships and in our lives, the places you have called us to work and where we live and where we go to school. May that become real there, that it is your love that is the backdrop to our lives. It is your delight that is the backdrop to our lives and to what we become. Bless us, O God, I pray. And as we finish 2018, we pray, O God, that you would lead onward 2019, filling us with your love so that this love would be shared to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.